Morning. I'm going to start out reading our three scriptures for this morning. The first is from Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 2, verses 4 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me, that they went far from me, and went after worthless things, and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives? I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who knew me, who handled the law, did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after the things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross the coasts to Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there's ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. The second reading will be from the letter to the Hebrews, and I'll be reading from Hebrews 13, 1 through 8, and 15 through 16. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Finally, we'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 to give us the context, and then 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would have to start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So I'm a pretty ambitious person. I like the feeling of accomplishing big tasks. I like the work that I do to be impressive. And I like getting things done fast. For me, at the heart of this is that I want to feel strong. I want to feel self-sufficient. I want to feel like I control my own life. I want to make my own choices and not have other people telling me what to do. So our scripture readings this morning speak to me. They speak to my condition because they challenge me in my ambition and my independence and my pride. In all of these passages, the words of God through Jeremiah, the instructions from the last chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, the words of Jesus passed along to us from the Apostle Luke. In each of these passages, I hear God saying to us, his people, stop trying so hard. Don't depend on your own efforts. Surrender and acknowledge that I'm God and I'm in control. It turns out that the good news of Jesus, which is the good news of the God of the Old Testament and the New, is not that we're going to be successful. It's that God's power is unlimited. It's not that we're going to do great things for God. It's that God can do great things in us. The gospel of the kingdom is not that we ourselves will be strong, but that God's power is made perfect in weakness, in the quotidian, the daily, the unnoticed, the patient endurance of ordinary men and women who make a daily decision to walk in the way of God's love and justice. And this is the message that God's trying to get across to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke God's words to Israel in the years leading up to the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem. God's message through Jeremiah is, why have you abandoned me and gone off to chase your own way? How can you imagine these false gods, all your projects, all your designs, all these things that you worship instead of me? What made you think they would fulfill you? By abandoning God, by rejecting his leadership and going their own way and seeking to be independent, the people of Israel were destroying all the good things that God had done for them. God says, I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The people of Israel have abandoned the kingdom of God. They've chosen injustice and empire. They've chosen to worship false gods and exploit the poor. And on top of all this, it doesn't even work. It doesn't get them what they want. They find that they're more desperate and out of control than ever. They never seem to stop eating, but they're always hungry. God says, but my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. So the people of Israel were like me. They thought they were trading up. They thought they were getting more power, more wealth, more control over their lives. They thought they would do better for themselves than God ever could, that they would guarantee their own prosperity. But that's not how it turned out. They would soon discover that the wages of self-will are ruin, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The people of Israel got ambitious. They got independent-minded. They got arrogant. And all it got them was Jerusalem laid waste, the temple destroyed, and 70 years in captivity far from home. So fast forward 600 years to the ministry of Jesus. Luke tells us about a time that Jesus was eating in the house of a leader of the Pharisees on the Sabbath. And after breaking the rules, again, on the Sabbath, by healing a man on the day of rest, Jesus tells a parable about a dinner party. Basically says if you're invited to a wedding and it comes time to eat dinner, Jesus advises you against sitting down at the head table. Because it might happen that the bride and groom have a close friend that they think should be seated in the place of honor instead of you. And I'm just imagining, Faith and I, a little over a year ago, went to our friend Kat and Zach's wedding, and I'm imagining how they had the space laid out, and there's all the different tables, but there's a head table where the bride and groom sit with their tightest people who have the most honor in this situation. And how embarrassing would it be if I went and sat down at that table and they had to say, Micah, you need to go sit somewhere else. That just embarrassing me in front of everybody. So Jesus has different advice than grabbing the best seat for yourself and embarrassing yourself like that. Jesus says, you're going to do better to just go ahead and sit way in the back. Because if you do that, worst case scenario, you have to squint to see the bride and the groom during the party. But best case scenario, the bride or the groom notices you in the back and says, friend, what are you doing way back here? Why don't you come join us a little bit further up? Jesus says, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. But now let's turn the tables, so to speak. What about if you're the one throwing the party? What if you're the bride or the groom or just the MC? What if you're throwing a party? Again, Jesus says, don't be full of yourself. The normal thing to do when you're throwing a party, as we learned in the children's lesson, is to invite your good friends. If you're feeling really ambitious, you can invite people who you don't know super well, but they're important one way or another. They might be rich, they might be well-connected, they might be able to do you a favor, they might be charming, but in some way they're going to bring a benefit to you. They're going to set you up. Jesus' advice for throwing a party is the complete opposite of this normal way of throwing a really nice dinner party for important, fancy people. Jesus says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they might invite you in return and you would be repaid. But instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So again, I don't know about you guys, but I want to do big things and go places. I want to run in important circles and be recognized. I want to sit at the head table and for people to see me sitting there. But Jesus says, spend your time with people who can't do anything for you, and you will be blessed. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Recognize that God is in control and drop your attempts to control other people. Stop trying to provide your own status and security. Because in the kingdom of God, real security comes through total dependence. So I love the letter of Hebrews. And as I was preparing this sermon, I actually considered basically ditching the other readings and having us read like three chapters out of Hebrews and just like really drill into it because it's so good. And I just love how fervorous the preacher is. Like he just gets into it and you can hear this guy or gal just preaching. I mean, just listen to these lines from chapter 12. This is something that I thought about including, but I was like, no, I'm gonna try to deal with all three. But here's what comes in chapter 12, right before the part that we heard. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them from earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven?" Does that get you? Like it gets me? Gets so intense talking about the ineffable glory of God. He invites us to imagine ourselves as we truly are right now when we assemble in the name of Jesus. We are come to Mount Zion to innumerable angels in festal gathering. So the thing about Hebrews is, for almost the entire letter, he's about the big picture, right? He's about angels in festal gathering. He's about the whole Jesus entering the Holy of Holies. So I think it's really important. So some thinkers, the one commentary I read about Hebrews said that some thinkers in church history have thought that Hebrews 13 didn't really fit, and maybe this is sort of an add-on, right? Because chapters 1 through 12 is this kind of stuff. Festal gatherings of angels and Jesus entering the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies. And then we get to chapter 13, and it's really down to earth. It's really practical. And so some thinkers said, oh, this is just sort of tacked on to sort of conclude the letter, but maybe this isn't really what Hebrews is about. But the commentator that I read, I agree with him that I think chapter 13 absolutely fits. Because it's important to have this big picture perspective that the author of Hebrews gives us. It's important for us to see what is really happening behind the scenes and how powerful what we're doing here this morning and what we do when we follow Jesus, how powerful it is and the impact it's having in that Greek worldview of in the heavenlies, in the reality behind the real, right? But We need some practical application. And in chapter 13, the author of Hebrews gives that to us. And he gives us some advice. And it's really pretty basic stuff, pretty straightforward. He says, keep loving one another. Show hospitality to strangers. Visit those in prison who are being tortured. And just as an aside, it occurs to me to say that we got a lot of people in prison. We got some 2 million people in prison. And a lot of them are being tortured. A lot of people are being tortured in our prison. So we need to visit the people in prison. We need to live in solidarity with people who are being tortured. Honor marriage and practice your sexuality in ways that glorify God and bring honor to Jesus. Keep your lives free of the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God will take care of you. Respect and imitate your leaders who've taught you the way of Jesus. Praise God. Honor him with your actions and your words. Share with others, because this is the sacrifice that most pleases God. So this is challenging advice. These are hard things to do, but they're not wild. The author of Hebrews doesn't tell us to solve climate change, which I mean, I think that's one of the most important tasks of our time, right? Like, we got to do it. We have to throw our bodies into the gears. But he doesn't say something like that. Like, you know, he doesn't say, you know, you really need to overcome the Roman Empire and end this system of slavery that's in the Roman Empire. He doesn't say that. He doesn't conclude by giving us a grand mission and a victory that we need to accomplish in some outstanding way. Instead, it sounds a lot like Jesus. Love one another. Help those who are in trouble and need a place to stay. Don't be ruled by money or sex or jealousy, but honor God with your lives. Sometimes I wish the authors of the Bible, and sometimes I wish Jesus would give us a grander mission. Sometimes I wish that Jesus had been more explicit about, you know, how we need to overcome the power of the Roman Empire and their idolatrous system. These simple things aren't the instructions that ambitious and independent people like me want to hear. There's no instant gratification or quick success in loving one another, caring for the stranger, visiting people in prison, honoring God in our sexuality, avoiding the love of money. I can't just tick those off. The way of Jesus isn't about that kind of victory that the world understands. It's more about what the Apostle John calls the patient endurance of the saints. It's a faith that's like crabgrass you can't get rid of, and it just keeps coming back, even if you spray Roundup on it. It's grass that keeps coming back until the sidewalk breaks down. It's that daily faithfulness that often goes unnoticed. It's not flashy, but over the course of years and decades and centuries, it has the power to break down empires. Here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to the faith of Jesus. Not big things, not spectacular things, not showy things, but faithfulness, little by little, day by day, becoming channels of God's love to those around us. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We have to let go of the broken cisterns we've made for ourselves, the ways that we seek to control, to be independent of God and to be independent of other people. We need to acknowledge our own need of God, our daily dependence on his life and power and spirit. We need to come to the fountain of living water.